So we're Matthew chapter 22. It's been an extraordinary journey. Matthew is the first, of course, book in the New Testament. But as we move into chapter 22, we see a lot of storm clouds on the horizon because we are moving towards the cross. And as we get near the cross, the confrontations that Jesus has been having, we've seen that escalation of confrontation that Jesus has been having with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious rulers increasing here, but actually going clear back, and I'm going to mention that in just a minute, into the early parts of the book, we see Jesus confronting the problem of the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers. I'm going to probably embarrass her, but one of the focus petitions of Bonnie Johnson when she prays in the upper room morning meeting is this. She prays often, Lord, would you expose evil? Would you expose evil? Because when evil is hidden, you obviously can't deal with it, and it can flourish when it's not detected. But when it is exposed, you see what it is, and then you can confront it. And I think the best example we have is, like in the newspaper fairly regularly, you see that governing authorities have rooted out some terrorist in our nation who was planning some strategy to harm us. And I see that regularly. But for some way and somehow this person has remained undercover. But finally they're exposed, and finally the governing authorities can deal with that person. Exposing evil is exactly what Jesus has been doing in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's one of the major themes in the Gospel, and it's one of the major reasons that Jesus came, was to expose evil. But just what is the evil that Jesus is exposing concerning the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious rulers of Israel? What is the evil that Jesus keeps hammering about? Well, it's this. It's the hypocrisy that they carry. And if you've ever talked to an unbeliever, someone who doesn't believe in Christ, who has kind of a chip on their shoulder about Christians or the church, they always say something like, well, I just see a lot of hypocrites in the church. And frankly, sometimes they're right. Sometimes there is a lot of hypocrisy that we really don't want, but unfortunately it arises in church life. The evil exposed by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew primarily is exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus has pulled the mask off the Pharisees, and it shows everyone their true colors, the self-righteousness, the false piety, the legalism, the self-admiration, and the driving desire to be seen of men, all of it clouded in a veneer of religious respectability. All of it clouded in a veneer of religious respectability. Now, Jesus warns his disciples, beginning in the Beatitudes, way back in chapter 5, Jesus warns his disciples, and he strongly warns you and me in the Gospel of Matthew to not be like what? To not be like them. He says over and over, don't be like them. In the Beatitudes, in chapter 6, Jesus says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. But what is it that's hypocritical about them? Well, they pray because they love to be seen of men. Jesus then said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And he also said, when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, so they can be admired by men. Chapter 12, Jesus confronts their legalism by healing a man with a greatly deformed, withered hand on their Sabbath. And they're so legalistic, they're more concerned about keeping the Sabbath law than the joy of entering into the healing of this man. And they say to Jesus, it's not right that you heal on the Sabbath. But this is exposing exactly who they are to us. Chapter 15, Jesus prophesies to them from the gospel, from the prophet Isaiah, and says, quoting Isaiah, he quotes Isaiah and says, this people, referring to the Pharisees and scribes, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away. Now, beginning in chapter 21, one chapter ago, we're in chapter 22 today, Jesus continues to confront the Pharisees, exposing evil by teaching in parables. The first parable we saw that exposed the evil of the Pharisees was the parable of the landowner and then the vine growers that worked under him, who ended up killing the landowner's slaves and also his son. Jesus' first parable pinpointing their evil. I just want to take a second here. Kate, I just feel like I want to pray for you. I know this is really odd. I don't usually stop right here, but Kate's due to have a baby in any minute. Okay, I just want to bless you. I just want to bless you and the baby that's coming forth. And I know I just like went off my sermon totally. The Holy Spirit said to pray for you. Yeah, and you too, Mike. Yeah, and this baby is going to be a joy. It's going to be a delight. You guys are going to be blessed. Sorry, everybody, I just couldn't help doing that. So it's clear, okay, like lock back in, like that. It's clear by the strong language that Jesus uses that he despises, in fact, I'll use the word hate in the righteous sort of way, he despises religious hypocrisy. And surprisingly, it's the only thing he really denounces consistently in the gospel. There is someone that he never denounces and never condemns. You know who it is? It's sinners. Jesus never condemns sinners. He always says to them, I'm here for you. I forgive your sin. I bless you. Now that I've forgiven your sin, go and sin no more. He doesn't want them to sin anymore, but he never condemns them. But he does condemn self-righteousness and the pride and ego of the Pharisees. And so it's a strong warning for you and for me to be careful. It's a strong warning for you and me to be careful to not project a false spirituality, to not project a holier-than-thou kind of attitude, to be careful what we say as believers, that we season our words, that people who look at our lives and they know that we're believers, that we impart the light and life of Christ, and we watch out that we not be like the scribes and like the Pharisee and have a self-righteous spirit. Before we raise an eyebrow at the Pharisees, I think it's important to realize that we need to take a look at ourselves, because I confess that many of the traits of the Pharisees I have struggled with in the past, and many of you also have struggled with them. Liking to be seen of men, self-importance, self-admiration. Am I the only one here who has ever gone through that sort of thing? Is there anybody else here who ever has said, yeah, I like to be seen of men? So, like, perfect example. I'm teaching today. And so I can feel it welling up. Oh, man. I get to speak to all these folks. It is so cool. I get to preach. I get to impart the riches of Christ. And hopefully, I'm going to preach a glorious message today, and you will be inspired, and you will be so overtaken that when the service is over, you'll stream down to me, and you'll say, Pastor Jay, you're so anointed. You're so anointed. Where did you get that at? And I just sit there, my wretched ego just takes it all in, and I'm so happy. But if you don't come down, I drive home with my tail between my legs, and I go, what's wrong with those people? They didn't get it. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to spend the majority of my time, there's two issues here in Matthew 22 in the passage that I'm going to cover, which is the first half of the book, or the first half of the chapter. There's two issues here. There is the parable of the king giving a wedding feast. The wedding feast is the first parable, the first section we're going to look at, and then also we're going to look at the famous passage where Jesus, in an attempt to be trapped by the Pharisees, tells them to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So I'm going to spend very little time on the second section. I'm focused mostly on the first section. So if you turn with me to chapter 22 in Matthew, I'm reading from the New American Standard. It's pretty close to the New International Version that's in your pew. And if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take the Bible out of the pew and turn to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read now beginning in verse 1. And Jesus spoke to them again in parables, in stories. He's telling a story. And now let me just preface what I'm going to read by saying, you don't take a parable always fully literally. It's very allegorical in some sections, but it can be interpreted so we understand it. So I just want to put that disclaimer out here. You can't say, well, this means that exactly, but it certainly does apply in how I'm going to teach you the parable. The kingdom of heaven, verse 2, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for a son. And he sent out his slaves to those that they would, he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. So the king gives a wedding feast, and he sends slaves out to invite a certain group of people, but they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock, all are butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But again, they paid no attention, and they went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. But a few of them did a lot more than that. They seized the king's slaves and mistreated them, and even killed some of them. The parable goes on. But the king was enraged and sent armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, it's still ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So this first group who were invited twice, they're not worthy to come. And so And I'm going to talk about these next verses, verses 8 through 10, some of those glorious verses in the New Testament, and I'll explain to you why in just a minute. He says, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and the byways, and as many as you find there, invite everyone to the wedding feast. And those slaves did that. They went out into the streets. They went out into the dark places of the town. They went everywhere where they could find someone. And they found those who were both evil and good. In other words, they found some good, respectable kind of people, but they also found people that the Pharisees would have considered evil for sure, tax gatherers and prostitutes and others. And many of them would come, by the way. They gathered together and found both the evil and the good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Now, a very strange section, very strange. And when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, He saw there was a man not dressed properly in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him out of here into outer darkness, in the place where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now notice, now as we switch to the next section of this passage, the reaction of the Pharisees. The Pharisees know that the parable I just read to you, that Jesus just gave, was about them. Notice in verse 15, the Pharisees were infuriated, and they counseled together how they might trap Jesus in what was just said. So they sent their own disciples, these scribes and Pharisees, they sent their own disciples along with the Herodians to trap Jesus, and they do so beginning with flattery. They say, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to anyone. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, perceiving their malice, said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me a coin that's used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius, and he said, "Whose likeness or inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Famous, famous words. And hearing this, even the scribes and the Pharisees marveled, and leaving him, they went away. I just want to briefly touch on the reaction here first, and then I'll teach you, as best I can, the parable. But the reaction is one of anger, as I said before. They're infuriated over Jesus nailing them in this parable. And so they try to trap him, and they're trying to turn either the people or the Romans against Jesus. And they know, when they ask this question, they know how much that the Jews hated to pay taxes to the Romans. So they ask Jesus, "Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" And they know that if Jesus says, "You shouldn't pay taxes to Rome," then there's a good chance that they can report him to the Roman authorities and he'll be arrested. But if he says, "You should pay taxes to the Romans," then the people are going to be hostile and angry at him. So in a brilliant move, he says to them, after asking for a coin, "Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's." And I think in application to you and to me here this morning, even with something as heavy-handed as the Romans were, God is saying that we need to submit as much to the governing authorities as we do to God, except when something is blatantly evil. And Romans 13 says the same thing, that God has put governing authorities over us, and that we are to yield and submit to them, give to Caesar, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. And I'll be the first one to admit that I carry a chip on my shoulder about the government. I don't like the government. I don't like regulations. I don't like the rules they make. I don't like these decisions. But I got to be careful because I don't want to be rebellious to God. And so God places authorities over us. And whether it's a Democrat president or a Republican president, I'm just as annoyed at the government. It doesn't matter who's in office. It makes no difference. I'm not talking about this administration, though I'm not head and heels in love with this one. But whether it's a Republican or Democrat, it doesn't matter. I'm called to yield and to submit to them. And you are too. So that's my word about that little part of the passage. Now we're going to go look at the parable because I want you to understand the parable. For those of you who are taking notes, I think the best thing I could do to teach this parable is to identify for you who I see the characters to be and who I believe that the Holy Spirit is pointing out. Who are these people? Okay? In verse 2, we're told that there was a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The king represents God, and of course the son represents the Lord Jesus Christ, God's son. In verse 3, the slaves that are sent out to invite certain ones to the wedding feast, those slaves represent the prophets who were sent to Israel. Israel, whom God called his beloved, whom God yearned to love. He sends the prophets to them. God says, I am your bridegroom king, and I want you to be my bride. He says that in Isaiah 62. God yearns for Israel to be his, and he sends the prophets to them. The first set of invited guests that the slaves, the messengers, go to are, in fact, Israel's religious rulers and most of Israel. And they were too busy to go to the wedding feast. And then the second group of slaves or messengers that go forth in verse 4 represent more prophets that God would send. But this time, instead of just having the religious rulers too busy, this time they turn on the prophets, and we know from reading the Old Testament that they would stone the prophets and kill the prophets. And that's exactly what they did. In verse 7, God sends, or the king sends in this parable, armies to sack the city and set the city on fire, and many were killed. And this represents the nations that God used in the Old Testament to judge Israel. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Syrians, the Romans, the Persians, all of these peoples that God would use when Israel would rebel. God kept trying to get them back, kept offering opportunities of repentance, but they refused, and then God would take the people into captivity. The second group of guests, verses 8 to 10, were those whom messengers went everywhere to find. And the second group of guests in verses 8 to 10 are the sinners and the poor and the outcasts and finally even Gentiles. Am I losing you here at all? You follow me okay? And then finally is this very strange section. It almost looks like it doesn't really fit. Very strange man here who comes to the wedding feast without wedding clothes. And the king obviously is upset with him. And I believe prophetically in the passage, this man who failed to dress properly represents those who hear the word of God but fall away. In other words, it's the seed sown. When we looked at the parable of the sower and the seed, it's a seed sown on rocky ground that springs up but then dies out, falls away. So I believe that's what this person represents. There are other scholars who think it could be something else. I personally think they're wrong. I think my interpretation of this is right. So that's how I see it. If you come up with any other interpretation, it gets a little loony, so I'm going to skip that part. So, but let me talk to you about these verses here in 8 to 10. I think this is what the Lord wants us to look at as a church this morning. God sending messengers into the city and inviting anyone who will come to this wedding feast. And indeed, they came in droves. And who are these people? They're good people. Like I said, when I read through it, they're decent people. But they're also, it says here in verse 10, evil people. And I said these were people like the tax collectors and the prostitutes. They were the riffraff of the city. They were nobodies. They were the blind and the lame and the poor. They were outcasts. And many, many had deeply broken lives. People like many of you. People like me. People who came from a place of brokenness. And God said to his messengers, I want everyone to hear, and I want to invite every single one of them to my wedding feast. All of them. It doesn't matter who they are or how bad their background is. Amazingly, this invitation to a wedding feast keeps going out in our day. It keeps going out in our day, for God beckons people to be His. He is calling out to the earth nonstop. He's calling out to the earth for those to come who will receive the invitation, come to a wedding feast that He has planned. And our Bible ends in Revelation with this invitation that the Spirit and the Bride says, come, and let the one who hears come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to drink of the water of life come. God ends the holy written script of Scripture with this amazing, beautiful invitation to come to a wedding. But it's a wedding greater than the one we've just seen in this parable. It is a wedding of God's own Son. It's a wedding of God's own Son to the church that God will one day officiate the marriage. The Father will officiate the marriage of His Son to the church, comprised of believing Jews and Gentiles. And this wedding feast is called, in Revelation chapter 19, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And the Spirit and the Bride says, come to this wedding feast. And those words have been ringing from Scripture since they were penned by John the Apostle. And the Spirit and the Bride says, come. Come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's there for anyone here who would say yes to God. The Spirit and the Bride says to you this morning, I got 7 minutes to noon, come. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're good or bad, rich or poor, young or old. It doesn't matter whether you're a nobody or a somebody. The Spirit and the Bride says, come. Come, you who are broken. Come, you who have failed. Come, you who are weak. Come, you who have stuffed everything in this world to fill the emptiness and the void in your heart. You come, because all that the world offers will never fill that emptiness inside you. You are created for God, and it's God that will satisfy the deepest longings and yearnings of your heart. Alcohol, drugs, sex, power, wealth will never fill the void of your heart. But when the living God comes, you never, ever thirst again. Good or the bad, rich or the poor, young or the old, a nobody or a somebody. You may have been a drunk, a stoner, a thief, a schemer. Doesn't matter who you are. The Spirit and the Bride says, come. God says, I have a wedding feast that's coming, and I want to invite you. Put your name, underline your name. I want to invite you to a wedding feast. You who are broken. You who have failed. You who are weak. You who have attended churches or this church for many years, but you've never really given your heart to Christ. You've never really been born again. You've never really come to know God. And you know you still feel a little bit of an emptiness. The Spirit and the Bride says to you today, come. You come. You may be at the very end of your rope this morning, just about ready to give up. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Are you hungry? Come. Are you thirsty? Come. Do you want to drink of the water of life? Come. Do you want to have your life completely turned around? Do you want to walk in the joy of life? Do you want to find God in a way that you never imagined? Do you want to walk hand in hand with the creator of the universe? There's a wedding feast coming, and God's calling you and calling me and calling us as a people to that wedding feast. And many of you in the past have said yes, but there are those of you here who have never said yes. I want to come to that wedding feast. I want to ask you to come to that wedding feast, for the Spirit is saying to you here, right now, at 12:03 on this Sunday in Little Church by the Sea in Laguna Beach, God is saying the Spirit is here for you. The bride and the Spirit call out to you. Do you want to come to the wedding feast of the Lamb, which will be the most glorious event of all eternity? You want to miss that? Just be like those guys. Nah, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Don't have time for it. Got to play another video game. I got to go make another stock trade. I got to go do this. I got to go do that. But the Spirit and the bride says, now, today, I call you. Now, you, I call you. I'd like everyone to bow their head. Who here is thirsty this morning? Who here wants to respond to the call of the Spirit to give your life to God, to give your life to Christ? Who here wants to say, yes, I'll receive that invitation because I don't want to miss what God has for me? I today want to make a decision for Christ. I may have been coming to church for a long time. I may have read a lot of spiritual books. I may have dabbled in this religion and that religion and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, who here right now wants to make sure that you're at that wedding feast of the Lamb, joined to Christ for eternity, that your sins will be forgiven and you'll be set free? If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to say, today, I see your hand. I want to see other hands. I see your hand. I see your hand. See your hand, sir. I see your hand. I see yours in the back. Thank you, God, for those hands that were raised. Thank you, God, that you called and the hands that were raised said yes. I want to come to your wedding feast. I want to be a part of the bride of Christ. I want to know you, God, and I want to walk with you. Now, for those of you who raised your hand, I told those in the first service who raised their hand that it says in Luke that when one sinner turns to God and says yes to him, all the angels in heaven rejoice. It's exactly what happened. If your heart was beating inside and you raised your hand and you know that that was a real acceptance of God's invitation, and the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And if you raised your hand, when the service is over, which if you would all stand now, I'm going to end the service. You'd all stand. I'd like to ask the ministry team if they'd come down now. And if you raised your hand, don't be shy at all. There'll be a team down here to pray for you. Also, I have a friend here who has a gift for praying over the sick, and he's going to be standing next to me. And if there's anybody here who has been ill or sick, dealing with some physical infirmity, whatever it might be, you'll be standing next to me. Raise your hand right here. Why don't you come down? This is Alex. Alex will be standing here by me, and he wants to pray for you, and you can trust me that this is a gifted man. If you've been sick and not feeling well, he wants to pray for you.
Sorry. If he has pain in your body, he doesn't have to be still. If the flu would be like a neck pain or your lower back hurt, that's a popular one.
So you come down. Stand right down there. You come down, he'll pray for you. But if you raise your hand, I want you to come down. The ministry team will pray for you. For the rest of you, go out and enjoy the cake for Clark. Lord, I bless everyone here. We thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you, Lord. There was altogether a lot of hands raised between the two services, so we give God glory for that. In fact, I think we ought to give God a round of applause for that. Yay. All right, if you raise your hand, you come down. If you're not feeling well, you come down. Meanwhile, enjoy the reception outside. God bless all of you, and thank you for coming.